Good evening, church. Hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 7th chapter, Luke chapter 7. It's been wonderful to be together and worship all day here at Livingston. I especially want to appreciate Brother Titus and Brother Ben leading us in worship thus far tonight. It's encouraging. I always love singing with this congregation, but with some of the extra faces and voices today, it's been truly uplifting. And this is a wonderful time, and I do see some new faces, and maybe just new to me. But this is a wonderful time of spiritual reunion as friends come back together. And if this is your first time at Livingston, I hope you'll stick around for a couple of moments after the services and get to know us, because we'd sure love to get to know you. While you're finding Luke 7 in the Bible, if you were asked to choose one story that captures the wonder of the gospel, what would it be? It's really a neat question to consider, and your answer wouldn't have to match mine, but I'm actually going to share with you mine tonight, and that's why we're looking at Luke chapter 7 together. One account that to me captures the wonder of the gospel. It is Jesus meeting a funeral procession at the gates of the town of Nain, and we read it in Luke chapter 7. So I hope you found that now in your Bible, Luke chapter 7 and verse number 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise, arise." And that's what I want to talk to you about for a couple of moments this evening. This meeting may well stand for a symbol of Jesus' whole coming and work. Here are mended hearts. Here death is put on notice. And one day we will all hear his voice. Arise. Oh, there's wonderful things, many great lessons in this account, and I'm excited to share them with you this evening. So I hope you have your Bible open to Luke 7. I hope you have the interactive outlines. I want to just take this account just piece by piece, all right? The first two verses we begin where death is confronted. Number one, death is confronted in verses 11 and 12. The scripture says in that place, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd." This is actually the only mention of the town of Nain in the Bible. Farrell Jenkins was there a few years ago and snapped this picture of this nice little town, this little village that is still built on the ruins of ancient Nain there at the base of Mount Moray in the southern portion of the Jezreel Valley. It's pretty there. It's luscious there. And in fact, the name of this town, Nain, means in Hebrew, green pastures or lovely. Green pastures are lovely. What a great little town. This town is about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. It may be that our Lord ventured there with his father Joseph when he was a carpenter and as a child. It's a neighboring community. But interestingly enough, this is the only place in the Bible where we read about the town of Nain. And it says that Jesus has come here, and he's come from Capernaum. Capernaum is about 20 miles from this town. And I want you to notice that as Jesus is walking towards the town, he is not alone, is he? We're told that he's walking with a mass of people, that his disciples are traveling with him, that a crowd is gathered with him. And this helps us to appreciate this wonderful time in the ministry of the Lord, where as he's preaching the gospel and doing amazing miracles and healings, passing through the regions of Galilee, people want to join in and follow along. Where's he going next? Let's travel along with the Lord. He is very popular at this time. And as this group is approaching the gate of the town of Nain. The gate, which is always the busiest and most populated area of any ancient town on any day, at the gate, they encounter a whole other crowd, don't they? There's a whole other crowd coming out of the town. Verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Here is another crowd leaving the city on their way to a nearby tomb or perhaps a graveyard, and there is a man who will be laid to rest. Two big crowds, two masses of people now are filling the road at the gate of Nain. And one of these crowds is full of joy and excitement, and they are accompanying Jesus. Here is the Prince of Life and all of his attendants. This other group is loud. This other group is full of wailing and mourning because this is death and all that is left in its wake. And as these crowds meet at the gate, you will notice Jesus does not step aside or clear the road for this procession to pass. Instead, what does he do? He meets the other group head on. He meets death head on. What is he going to do? What's going to happen next? I would remind you that to this point in his ministry, and particularly as you're reading the Gospel of Luke, he's done a number of miracles, and that's why all these people are gathered, or one of the reasons why all these people are gathered around him. He's given sight to the blind, and he's made the lame walk. He's cleansed lepers. He's given deaf, caused the deaf to hear, why he is preaching the gospel to the poor. But I will tell you that if I'm in the crowd this day, I'm thinking, this man here is dead. He's not lame. He's not blind, he's dead. Surely death is beyond the reach of Jesus the teacher. What's he doing here? What will he do? But at the same time, when I look at these two masses meeting at the gate of Nain, it's part of the reason why I see this meeting as the symbol for Jesus' whole coming and his whole work. When I see that there's a town called Green Pastures or the Lovely, I just can't help but be reminded of a beautiful green, lovely garden, one that God had made at the beginning called Eden. It was lush. There was water flowing through it, and God had placed Adam and Eve in that garden. Oh, it was going to be wonderful. He had given them a rule, though, a law, not to take and eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had succumbed to the temptation of Satan, and they had eaten. And he said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Sin enters the world. Death enters the world. What happens to Adam and Eve for this sin? By the end of Genesis chapter 3, they are expelled from the garden. They are cast out. They must leave, and they cannot come back. And so here are Adam and Eve with sin and with death exiting the garden, exiting the green. And that is the difficulty which humanity had seen itself in ever since. But they are cast out with a prophetic hope. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 15, there is assurance as a curse is placed upon the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Oh, but there is coming a day when the works of the serpent, when sin and ultimately death, shall be crushed by the seed of woman, by a descendant of woman. Here we have the gates. Here we have death coming from the green and the beauty. And who do they meet in the way? They meet Jesus, who has come to earth. And for what purpose has he come to earth? To conquer sin and to conquer death. While he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, when Peter had confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus blessed Peter. He said, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of death shall not prevail against the kingdom, the power of Christ. This is what Jesus has come to do, to conquer sin, to conquer death. And here at the gate of Nain, we have the meeting of death and the Lord, the Prince of Life. Here in the path is the forces of light and life, the forces of sin and death, and they come to face to face. The dead man, the living Lord. I'm telling you that death is confronted. But it's not just there is a dead man. It is all of the pain and the suffering that goes along with death. It's all the pain and the suffering that leads up to death and accompanies death. It's the sting. And Jesus addresses all of that. And we see that in this account. He addresses all of that with compassion. As we take the next two verses in the story, we find the compassion of the Lord. Go back with me and let's pick up our reading in verse number 13. We saw in verse 12 that a large crowd from the city was with her. This widow who has been going with her deceased son. Verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Compassion. I want you to notice with me in verse 13 that the Lord saw her. The Lord saw her. It is actually the first time that Luke identifies Jesus as the Lord in this book. The Lord saw her. And Jesus saw her in her distress. Here's a woman who had made this trip once before. She's identified as a widow. She had already felt the sting of death. She had carried her husband out this way when he had died. She knew about the mourners. She knew about the procession to the grave or to the tombs beyond the gates of this town. She had gone this way once before. He saw her. He saw her hurting in that moment. Because first her husband had died, but now she has lost her son. In fact, she has lost her only son. She is alone. In her pain, she weeps. She has sorrow. And this loss is compounded by the sorrow that a family line is ending here. There are no more children. There will be no grandchildren. There are no heirs. There is no posterity. How lonely is she? He saw her. He saw her in this hurt and distress and wondering, and what of tomorrow? For what is her future now? Without husband, without son. Please appreciate in that culture and at that time, without a man, there was no one to protect her. There was no one to provide for her. There were not many opportunities for a woman to make her own living in that culture in that time. She is condemned to poverty, to want for the rest of her days. He sees her, grief, distress, lonely, broken, hopeless. The Lord saw her on the worst day of her life. The Lord saw her on that dark day. And in seeing her, we're taught that he was moved with compassion. In verse 13, he saw her. He had compassion on her. I want to read the word compassion. In the book of Luke, I know it motivates some tremendous care and some tremendous love and some tremendous grace. When I say that he has compassion on her, something good is about to happen here. For we read in the Gospel of Luke that the Good Samaritan had compassion upon a forsaken traveler. And that compassion moved him to bandage wounds and to anoint with oil, to transport him to an inn, to pay for his care. It was compassion that moved him to mercy. It was compassion that moved him to be neighbor, to love a neighbor. That was because of compassion. When I read about compassion, I know wonderful things follow because Jesus tells a story in Luke 15 of a father who had compassion on a prodigal son. And when the son had come to himself and returned home, the father hugged him and kissed him and dressed him in his best robe and restored him with a ring and sandals. They feasted at the prodigal's return. It was compassion that cried, this my son was dead, he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. Compassion. And as he is filled with compassion, he speaks to her words of consolation. He says to her, do not weep. This moment, do not weep. Nothing seems quite emptier than our usual well-meant attempts to comfort. I know I'm still learning on this. I'm still working on this. Learning that it's better just to show up and to be with someone in their time of need and to feel like I need to show up and say something really smart or have all of the answers or say something right at the moment. I'm confronted with moments, I'm sure you are too, but I'm not sure what the right words are. I'm really not. Sometimes I say, don't cry, it'll be all right. But what is the use of telling people not to cry when all the causes of their weeping remain? All the causes of their weeping are present. But Jesus can console. Jesus is the great consoler. He ministers to our souls in times of deepest sorrow. He ministers to our souls even in those sorrows that will last as long as our lives. But he presents himself as a compassionate consoler. The word of comfort, do not weep. And then this, oh, this is remarkable. Compassion moves him to reach out and touch the dead. Reach out and touch death. Verse 14, then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. Probably coffin is not the best translation of that word. And if you're reading out of the ESV tonight, it doesn't even say coffin. It has a different word that's pronounced bier, B-I-E-R. It's pronounced bier. It's the idea of a stretcher. The two masses of people, the crowds, have now met and they are mingling. And everyone's standing around. Jesus does something his fellow travelers, the other Jews, would not do, would not dare to do. He reaches up and he touches the stretcher where the dead man is. Now that is either a large woven basket that would carry him, or it's an actual stretcher with a couple of poles. But that's what they carried their dead in. It's not a coffin. Don't think of what we think of here in the States. Part of the reason why it's so simple, and not like this nice wooden coffin, funerals were not long drawn out affairs for the Jews. When someone died, the body was washed, it was anointed with spices, it was wrapped in cloths, and then they were prepared for burial. Funeral would sometimes be later in the day that someone died. At latest the next day, they would get the family together. They would get mourners together. The funeral ceremony itself, very simple. Some scriptures read, some psalms sung, and was largely about the procession. If a family had some wealth, they would hire some mourners to come along and do like some official wailing. But the village would come along, and this is how they honored the dead. And because death itself is unclean in the law of God, there's no graveyard or cemetery in the city. They got to go out of the gates. They got to go out of the city to where there would be tombs or to where there might be a dug grave, something like that. And then the wrapped body would just be carried there and placed maybe on the shelf of a tomb, and the tomb closed up. That's what's going on. And Jesus interrupts that. He interrupts the funeral procession and he intervenes. This is totally unexpected. The widow did not ask Jesus, can you do something? Can you come over here? We know of other places where friends carried a paralyzed man on a stretcher, and because they wanted Jesus to do something. But I want you to appreciate, they're not carrying this fellow to Jesus. They're not asking for anything. They're not seeking anything. They're carrying him to a grave. And most of the people, especially the strangers, they wouldn't touch that stretcher. It makes you ceremonially unclean for 7 days, according to Numbers 19, verses 11 through 13. A Jew's unclean for 7 days because they touched a dead body. But I tell you, this is compassion reaching out. It's compassion to touch the stretcher. It's compassion to assure these pallbearers they don't need to take another step toward the grave. Death has gone far enough. It's compassion. And then he commands the dead, arise. Young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Let's talk about this call to life. It's number 3 in your notes. The call to life, arise. He came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. This is special. Jesus raised the dead. Never lose the wonder at those words. Jesus raised the dead. Now, miracles are uncommon by definition. They are miracles. They don't happen all the time. But I would like you to appreciate that this miracle, this raising of the dead, oh, it is especially rare within the Bible. Within the Bible. In fact, there's only 8 accounts of people being raised from the dead apart from the resurrection of Christ. You have the widow of Zarephath's son raised by the prophet Elijah. The Shunammite woman's son raised by the prophet Elisha. There's a man raised by Elisha's bones, touching them. I want you to appreciate that here at this day, at the gates of Nain, only 3 times in Old Testament history had anyone ever been raised from the dead. This is something that the greatest prophets had done, and then really only about once. And I think that helps to us to appreciate why the crowd reacts in the way they do when they start saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. Yes, this is some Elijah, some Elisha kind of activity. It's amazing. But then if you look a little closer at the chart with Jesus, aside from his resurrection, he only raised 3. He raised the widow of Nain's son, her only son. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he raised Jairus' daughter. And he said, little girl, arise. And Lazarus, John 11, verse 43, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth. In these miracles of raising the dead, Jesus spoke the word. Arise. Come forth. He says the word. And the dead have life. And I learned that his word is enough. That here is the power of God's word. That in the word of God, there is creation. In the word of God, there is life. In the word of God, there is the power to restore life. Jesus Christ comes and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The Son had life. And it is the Son of God then, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives life to this man in his stretcher. He sits up and he starts talking. Do you wonder what he said? I'm not even going to speculate. I will agree with you. I wonder too. Tell you something else interesting about these 8 people raised from the dead. No record in the Bible of what they said next or what they talked about. But he starts talking. And then it says, and he, Jesus, presented him to his mother. Wow. Can you imagine her joy of seeing her dead son raised to life when he sits up in that stretcher, in that basket? Can you imagine the shock of all the people around there? Not the least of which the pallbearer guys. Whoa. And the wailing has been going on. I bet that has stopped. And the smiling and the laughter of the people coming with Jesus, I bet they're quiet. Whoa! He has sat up and he's talking. And from this moment then comes celebration. Can you imagine this whole town of Nain as the man who was carried out in the stretcher a few minutes ago is now able to come walking back in? It's incredible. Because Jesus said, arise, arise. Death is conquered, life is restored. Here is the Prince of Life, here is the Christ. Now notice the people's response. As we go on to verse 16, it says, then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. What's their first response? It's fear. It's terror. And I think mine would be that as well. And yours too. The dead don't sit up. Then they'll start talking. That is some scary, scary business. But I want you to appreciate that the dead are not beyond his voice. The dead hear him, Christ. The dead obey him. And so the people have to wonder, who is this? Talking to corpse. And and he obeys. Fear. And then worship. Glorifying God, the text says. Because this is a great blessing. Who can doubt it? God has visited his people. God is with his people, even in this dark moment, even when it feels that all is lost. Oh, wow, God has shown up, and we will praise him and we will glorify him. This unexpected, unasked for grace has appeared, and life is restored. That's something to worship God about. And you'll notice the people there, they're glorifying God here in the face of this good work. There might be a temptation to fall down and worship at the feet of Jesus. I don't know. But it doesn't say they did that. But they are worshiping God. They do recognize Jesus. Not fully. But it's early in the Gospel of Luke. But what do they say about him? A great prophet has risen among us. What do they say? God has visited his people. Now, there's an expression you find several times in the Old Testament. And sometimes God visits his people and it means blessings, good things. I think that's what they mean today. Sometimes it means judgment and very bad things. But either way, they know this is God. Only God has done it. And they're recognizing that God has worked mightily and through Jesus Christ. Finally, notice this. The report goes out. This story must be told. Jesus raised the dead. This is good news. And this is too good to keep to ourselves. This is too good to kind of the gossip around Nain. Everybody that saw it, and it was a huge bunch of people that were there, had a story to tell. And we're going to go and tell it. This is good news, and good news must be shared. Oh, I love reading about this in Luke 7. I've got four takeaways I want to share with you tonight, and the lesson is yours. The first takeaway is this. No one is overlooked by Jesus. He saw her. The widow. The widow from the nowhere town of Nain. Never heard about it before in the Bible, never heard about it since. Who was she? Well, actually, she was nobody. She is in this class of the impoverished and the oppressed and the forsaken. But he saw her. And I'll encourage you, he sees us. That over and over again, why in the book of Revelation, Jesus comes and he speaks these messages to his churches. And what does he say? He says, I know. I know. I know the persecution. I know your works. I know the story. I know. He sees and he knows. He knows me. He knows you. And he sees you no matter your social or your economic status. You may say, in this world, in this community, I am overlooked. I am forgotten. I am passed by. Society has passed by me, but not to Jesus. Your life is not too dark for Jesus to see you. And he sees you in the time of your distress. He sees you on your worst day and at your worst moment. And his eyes are full of compassion. Because his is a heart to seek and to save the lost. Sometimes, perhaps many times, we don't know what the Lord will do or what he is doing in these dark and difficult times. But we can trust that he is there. We can trust that he is good. And in part because this wonderful story in Luke 7. This wonderful account. This is an amazing account to me because no one did sin for Jesus. Oh, the man sick, sin for Jesus. Oh, the man died, sin for Jesus. We don't read that. No one asked Jesus to intervene or come and do anything. And so it just seems like a happy coincidence. Just really good luck. That Jesus should be walking down that path to that town at that time, just exactly when a funeral march is emerging from the city gate. Sure was lucky. Now you might see luck there, but I tell you what I see. I see the providence of God. That things are happening. Events and people, God is weaving them together, bringing them together. People are meeting one another. When they can really help one another. And I tell you, when they really help one another, God gets the glory. Just as the people that day were glorifying God. You know, miracles are very rare in the Bible. And they served as a purpose, being signs to identify and to demonstrate, to confirm God's prophet, his identity. Even this one, raising this man up, the widow of Nain's son, is used as a proof, is used as an evidence for John the Baptist. When John sends messengers just a little later on in the chapter to ask, is Jesus the one? Is he the coming one? Jesus sends the messengers back. Tell them what you've seen and you've heard. The blind have sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. We just read about that. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And this satisfies John. Oh, yes. Yes, he is the Christ. And since we know that Jesus is the Christ and that the ministry of prophets is finished, we don't expect a miracle today. But the Lord is not limited to working through miracles. And the Lord will nourish your soul. He will nourish your soul in scripture reading. He will nourish your soul in prayer and meditation. He will nourish your soul in fellowship with His church. This community, these brothers and sisters in Christ, other Christians and events working together in your life so that you would know the truth. God keeps His promise. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus did show up. Jesus saw the widow. Jesus had compassion. Jesus blessed her. He raised the dead. No one is overlooked by Jesus. Trust in the Lord. Second takeaway, comfort the suffering as the Lord comforts you. Comfort the suffering as the Lord comforts you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, as the apostle by inspiration reflects upon some of the hardships that he suffered, there is an end to it, and he prepares Christians, you're going to suffer as well. But look what happens. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now what I like in Luke 7, is that death gets rebuked in the story. No one else and nothing else gets corrected. It's just death that gets corrected. All the mourners were doing the right things, being around this woman and helping her in her time of need. And the Bible teaches us that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And all the people traveling with Jesus, they're doing good things, full of joy in traveling with the Lord. That's good too. The only thing that gets rebuked is death. There's a time and a place, and it is appropriate to rejoice as well as to weep. But Christians do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And that makes us messengers of hope, ambassadors of hope to a hurting world, to a world hopeless apart from Christ. In other seasons, we're the ones suffering the heartache and suffering the fear. And so the Lord will use others to bring comfort to us. You might know well that there is a great comfort in our hour of sorrow when a person arrives who says, I've been there before, and I'll help guide you. Or someone arrives and says, I'm with you now, and you are not alone. It is because of the good comfort that we have received from the Lord that we truly have a reservoir to be able to comfort others. And so we must. We take this good example from the Lord. Number three, my takeaway, the story must be told, or the report must be told. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 17, the scripture said in that place, and the report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And it is a report. It's not a fiction. It's not a fantasy. It's not a lot of mythology. The Bible recounts for us true people, true places, these things happened, and people need to know it because it's the best thing that ever happened. The gospel, this message, this is too good to keep to ourselves. It's too powerful to keep to ourselves. I think moving forward about the widow and how she would talk about that day here on out, or even the man who'd been in the stretcher, what was he going to say from this day on? But all who were there told it far and wide. We need to take courage to speak to the truth of God's word, to share the gospel, to make the report known that life is in Christ. People have real hardships. There's real sorrow and real pain, but the answer is Jesus Christ. And we bring that to them in the gospel. The story must be told. Jesus is the answer. And that does not come from any self-righteous place in our hearts. Oh, you Christians, you think you're so good. I hope it comes from the heart of compassion. That's the heart of Christ. I hope it comes from the heart of joy. Because all those people would joyed to experience life that Jesus gave that day. And we in Christ are rejoiced to know the life we have from Him and in Him. And so be bold to tell the story. And tell the story of the Lord's faithfulness to you. Finally then, at His voice, we all will arise. My final takeaway, this is a down payment. This is a putting death on notice here in Luke chapter 7. That Jesus Christ could speak and life is restored. The dead hear and they respond. When Jesus gave His life at the cross, He laid it down so that He might take it up again on the third day. Sin is conquered. Death is conquered in Christ. And He has taught us that He is coming back to raise all who have died. And in Christ, even though we die, we yet will live with Him forever. In John chapter 5, and I'll just go to verse 28. Jesus said, John 5 verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice." That's Jesus' voice. "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That yes, there is a judgment, and there is a life after death, but you can be assured that though you die, the moment is coming, you will hear the voice of Jesus. "Arise, and you will come forth." Arise. I appreciate so much your good attention tonight. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away. Oh, the joy. The joy of being raised up. Was dead, he responds to the word of Christ, and he is alive. That is how the gospel works. The message that calls us who are dead in trespass and sin, and we respond, and we obey in faith, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, and repenting of sin in our life, and being baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of our sins. Why, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it talks about baptism as being buried with Jesus in death. To what? Rise in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. And there is no time like the present to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the preacher Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you waiting? Arise. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. And if there's one here who's ready to become a Christian, don't sing the song. Arise and come forward now. Make your desire known as we stand and sing. Won't you come?